Los grandes medios, como se autodenominan, de comunicación.
The major media of communication, as they call themselves, or rather the hegemonic media in the hands of the imperialist and Zionist companies, normally presume to be objective. They also presume to be neutral.
Presumen también de ser neutrales. Sin embargo, hoy, frente...
However, today, in the face of the massacre and genocide that is occurring in Gaza, they demonstrate their partial nature and the service of big imperialist capital and Zionism at the international level.
Y del sionismo a nivel internacional. Ellos no hablan, por ejemplo, de la cantidad...
They do not talk, for example, about the number of journalists murdered.
Gazadí. Bueno, los...
Well, the mainstream media ignore that because it is not important. But if a journalist had been murdered by the Palestinians, by the Palestinian resistance, they would scream in such a way that we would get deaf. But 63 or more is no longer valid.
De tal manera que no dejarían sordo. Pero los 63 o más ya no valen.
The more than 23,000 Gazans killed and almost 60,000 injured and all those missing under the rubble are not worth anything.
Y todos los desaparecidos bajo los escombros. Esas cifras no aparecen en ningún medio.
These figures do not appear in any media, but the lie of October 7th did appear when they spoke of 40 babies beheaded by the Palestinian resistance, something that never happened. Even some media outlets on their own, beyond the origin of the lie that comes from the Israeli media, added and talked about 100 and some very enthusiastic ones went so far as to talk about 200 murdered babies or infants.
Bebés o guaguas asesinadas. Así actúan los medios.
This is how the media, the big media, act. They do not name the casualties of the occupying army of the Zionist entity, which are numerous. They never mention it. It seems that they are immortal. No one is injured. No one dies. Nor do they talk, for example, about those who have been captured by the Gazan militiamen.
Por los milicianos gazatíes. No.
No, they do not talk about their casualties, nor do they name their destroyed weapons, including tanks, nor do they say anything about the recovery of weapons that the Gazan resistance constantly makes. That does not exist. Nor do they exist for them, for example, the resistance that is taking place throughout the area, the U.S. military bases that have been bombed in Syria by resistance in Iraq, in Lebanon, and beware.
La actitud valiente, ejemplar que tiene el Yemen, el ejército.
Something very important. The brave, exemplary attitude that Yemen, the Yemeni army, has and that today does not allow ships bound for Israel to pass from the waters of the Red Sea.
Algunos barcos, otros incluso han sido bombardeados.
Some ships have been captured, others have been bombed. That is, the truth or the news to the extent that it serves me. Then they tell us that it is a conflict, as they call it, between Hamas and Israel, and that Israel is defending itself against Hamas, which is supposedly a terrorist entity.
Supuestamente sería una entidad terrorista, pero bombardean a la población palestina.
However, they bomb the Palestinian population, and not only in Gaza, but also in the West Bank. That is the truth. Even in Al-Quds, Jerusalem itself. Yes, some residents who are Palestinians have also been detained and beaten in recent days. Well, the mainstream press doesn't talk about that data. We're facing falsehood and lies at all levels. We must denounce that. This is Black and White. I'm Eduardo Artes.
Soy Eduardo Artes. Hoy estamos con la compañera Jadil.
Today we're with Jaldia Abu Bakra, a Palestinian activist born in Gaza and the founder of the Palestinian Alternative Revolutionary Path Movement, Mazhar Badil. In addition, the founder and member of the anti-colonial movement, Al Karama. Jaldia, welcome to Black and White.
Hello, good afternoon, ladies and gentlemen. I'm glad to be with you today.
Jaldia, there is no doubt that the Western hegemonic media follow certain patterns, which are ideological, economic, and political. We wanted to talk a little deeper about this topic. What do you see as the basis of this policy?
Well, hegemonic media have always been subservient to or belong to big capital. These media company or part of imperialist colonialism all over the world. For this reason, they implement what is announced to them by the economic hegemony of the world, and the United States of America and the Zionist regime of Israel are all part of that hegemony. And that's why we see that all the time, and not just now and since October the 7th, the big hegemonic media provide information about the issue of Palestine in a way that serves the Zionist propaganda apparatus and their goals. Working against the issue of Palestine and the struggle of the Palestinian people is done with the aim of justifying the crimes of the Israeli colonizers against the nation of Palestine, as well as the crimes of all oppressive regimes around the world. We're always witness to the role these media play in distorting public opinion with the aim of preventing the collective movement of people that demand justice and human rights. This is not limited to the issue of Palestine, but in all parts of the world, especially in Palestine, especially since October the 7th and the height of the Palestinian resistance. We saw before our eyes the brutality of Israeli bombings on one hand and the false information and biased news published by these media on the other, narratives that make the hair stand on end. All their effort is to justify an unjustifiable issue, the genocide we're witnessing. No one is safe from this genocide against the Palestinian people in the Gaza Strip. The hegemonic media have the audacity to serve this fascist ideology and somehow give a green light to continue the killings of the innocent people in the Gaza Strip.
Carta verde o como luz verde para seguir masacrando a la población en la franja de Gaza.
Así es, Jaldía. Jaldía.
Yes, that's right, Jaldia. With regard to your experiences, connections, and revolutionary, democratic, and civil activities that you have, what is the role of popular entities to deal with this big campaign, or what role should they play? This campaign is very big because they have the amazing mainstream media at their proposal. This indicates the necessity to fight on the front of informing and raising awareness about the interests of the people, especially the interests of the Palestine nation.
De los pueblos, en este caso del pueblo palestino.
Por supuesto, tenemos los movimientos populares.
Of course, as popular entities, we have a very important role. We must note that as human rights activists and defenders, we're deprived of financial resources and support. We're from the working class. We're people who do our activities in our spare time. But what we do to defend human rights is necessary. Not only about the rights of the Palestinian nation, but about the rights of all the oppressed nations. We publish the truth and correct information, and our work is to raise awareness because when you have the opportunity to talk and discuss with people, you will immediately see that what we say means something and it leaves an impact, and the values we defend are reasonable. We help open people's eyes. We attempt to expose the lies that are being fed to them by the mainstream media and fake news. Most people become united when someone speaks to them and shows them the truth. And the greatest need today is, in fact, for more effort to create gatherings, because there are many people who know that the nation of Palestine is already under injustice, and they already know that the problem, the struggle of the nation of Palestine, is for justice. They are aware that the issue is defending the truth and the rights of the Palestinian nation for freedom and the right to self-determination. But nothing is done about it. Many people have a humanitarian approach to the issue of Palestine. They're a nation that endures suffering. But we should know that this nation is not suffering from natural disasters. In Palestine, there's been neither an earthquake nor a flood. In Palestine, there's a colonial project in which genocide and the racial cleansing against the nation of Palestine has been started from the beginning. The goal is to change the narrative and the authentic Palestinian population and replace it with a foreign population. In this case, the West will have a foothold and a military base that will be used to control and create instability and dominate the entire region known as West Asia.
Controlar, desestabilizar y controlar toda la región de la zona llamada.
Yes, that's right. We will take a break and continue immediately.
Estamos con Jaldía Abubakra.
We are with Jaldía Abubakra on Black and White. Jaldía, explain to our viewers a little about the slogan that we see everywhere, from the river to the sea. What does this mean for Palestinians? And how can the people who watch this program in Western or Spanish-speaking countries understand this slogan?
¿Dónde llega este programa?
Well, the natural borders of Palestine, the historical land of Palestine, always and throughout its life are on one side with the Jordan River, which is the border with the country of Jordan, and on the other side with the Mediterranean Sea. That's why when we talk about the liberation of Palestine, we emphasize that we mean the freedom of historical Palestine. From the river to the sea. Palestine must be free. This land must be cleansed of the existence of Zionism. When we say free from Zionism and we say that the Zionist project, that is, the regime of Israel, must end, this regime is fake. It's an oppressive regime. And we want a free and democratic Palestine with diversity and inclusive participation. This means that we Palestinians have never been against the Jewish people. There's never been a difference between Palestinians based on religion or skin color, ethnicity, and gender. This is the Palestine that we want to regain, a free Palestine which extends from the river to the sea with inclusive and diverse participation, a Palestine which embodies the same slogan from the river to the sea that we say from Rosh HaNikra Grottoes, which is the border with Lebanon, to Rafah and al-Rarash, which is the southern border. This is Palestine. But while saying from the river to the sea is beautiful, is not enough. This is the historical land of Palestine, which is against the two-state solution, a so-called solution which means to harm this nation. The United Nations voted on the partition resolution of Palestine, Resolution 181, in which the opinion of the original nation of Palestine was never sought, and more than half of the land of Palestine was granted to a foreign population. At the time in 1947, the number of the Israelis did not even reach 30% of the Palestinian population. And after that, we had the Madrid Conference and the Oslo Agreements, which still emphasized the division of Palestine and the creation of two states. We firmly announced that the existence of two governments in this land is not practical. What we demand as Palestinian men and women and all supporters of Palestine is a free Palestine from the river to the sea. And what we mean by the slogan from the river to the sea, victory is with Palestine, attributes to the same issue.
del río al mar, Palestina vencerá.
Eso es, desde el río hasta el mar, Palestina vencerá.
Yes, from the river to the sea, victory is with Palestine. It is very important that you say that the issue is not a religious issue. The issue is not the issue of the Jews, because the biased press and the hegemonic media usually describe the struggle against Zionism as anti-Jewish activities, while the truth is that this has nothing to do with the followers of Judaism. The main issue that we see in all demonstrations is opposition to the Zionist regime, which has occupied a land that does not belong to it. And the inhabitants of that land are Palestinians who can be Catholic, Muslim, Jewish, non-religious, Buddhist, and anything else. It is a significant point that does not receive enough attention on the hegemonic media.
Que son palestinos independientemente que sean católico, islámico, ateos,
judíos,
en fin, no es el tema. Correcto.
Así
es muy importante eso porque la prensa trabaja mucho eso.
Claro. Sí, curiosamente, dale. la derecha internacional, el fascismo es que...
The international right wing and fascism in Europe were movements that persecuted Jews and killed them and did not want Jews to exist. In Palestine and in the Arab Islamic world, we have never witnessed segregation, persecution, and assaults on Jews. The fact is that I live here in Spain. The Catholic kings expelled the Jews from Spain, the Spanish Jews, and they took refuge in Islamic countries. Jews used to have a good life in Spain when Islam ruled here. They were growing and they were equal to other citizens. But unfortunately, Europe, instead of compensating for the issue of persecution and the killing of Jews, instead of restoring their right and considering them as men and women citizens of their native countries, such as Germany, Ukraine, Lithuania, Austria, and everywhere else, what they did was to displace them and force them to colonize Palestine. For this reason, the problem has never been religious, and many Jews whom the Zionist regime claims to represent today deny their affiliation with the Zionist camp, oppose the Zionist project, and fight alongside the Palestinians to end this project, a project that confiscates their voices and opinions and commits crimes in their name. Therefore, these two have nothing to do with each other. Zionism is a political and colonial project that is very similar to the Nazi project, a racist and superior project that wants to colonize Palestine. It serves the interest of the imperialist West to continue to usurp and steal the resources of the West Asia region. It destabilizes and prevents the normal and natural development of the countries of this region so that it can maintain its domination over them indefinitely.
De estos países para seguir dominándolos todo el tiempo.
Jaldía, la prensa occidental y hegemónica presenta...
Jaldía, the Western and hegemonic media present the current situation as a dream between the Israeli regime and Hamas. They do not say anything about the nation of Palestine, nor about the various organizations that are there. How do you see the participation of various organizations and the parade of resistance?
Con su variedad de organizaciones y expresiones de resistencia.
Bueno, el pueblo palestino siempre ha sido un pueblo politizado, siempre ha participado...
Well, the nation of Palestine has always been a political nation. It's always been involved in politics. There's always been a diversity of political ideologies in Palestine. The Arab Revolt in Palestine in 1936 was a great revolution in which the people of Palestine fought against the beginning of the Zionist project, against the entry of the Zionists, and the privileges that the British government gave them and against the British rule in the land of Palestine. At that time, Hamas did not exist. In the 1987 Intifada, when all the people of Palestine poured to the streets with stone weapons to fight tanks, Hamas did not exist at that time. And today, there are various groups that participate in the resistance of Palestine. Of course, Hamas is one of them. And we must remember that Hamas won the last elections held in the occupied territories in 2006. And it is normal to have an Islamic government or party in a Muslim-majority country. There are also Christians who participate in Hamas. And these media hate to mention this, or they deliberately hide the fact that there is a Christian population in Palestine because they want there to be no sympathy from the mostly Christian West with Palestine. And so it's natural for this group to exist. The point is, this hegemonic media have been working hard to promote Islamophobia in the West for years. America, for its own people, has always needed an enemy to justify the crimes it commits in a different part of the world. And after the fall of communism and the Soviet Union, it started to present Muslims as enemies and created terrorist groups, which it fully supports, as Islamic groups. For example, Daesh was created by the Americans. Hillary Clinton said this in her book, and they've admitted it. And for those who want to understand, to see that Daesh has nothing to do with Hamas, we must note that this terrorist group has never attacked Israel. This does not make sense.
This is a good sign. Yeah, Daesh has never attacked Israel.
Daesh has never attacked Israel, and quite the opposite. During the time when they were active in Syria and killing people in Syria, when Daesh members were injured, Israel took them to their hospitals for treatment. And there are many documents that support this claim that there is a relationship between Israel and Daesh.
Yes, this is documented.
So it's not true that only Hamas is confronting Israel. Hamas is one of the groups fighting Israel.
Es muy extraño que la prensa occidental, por ejemplo,
it is very strange that the Western media do not cover the bombing of Christian hospitals in Gaza, as well as the bombing of Christian churches, and recently two Palestinian Catholic Christians who were killed.
Two women, actually.
Yeah, in a Catholic church where they all had taken refuge. This is a disaster. But the West, which claims to be Christian, cannot even take a look at those who were killed. How is this media under such control? And how are they so much at the service of giant corporations and basically American imperialism and the Zionist regime? There is 1 minute left, so please, as a farewell, I would like you to speak to the Spanish-speaking nations.
Hacia el pueblo, hacia los pueblos de habla hispana.
Muy bien, pues quiero...
Very well. I want to send my greetings to all the people of Abya Yala and all the people who defend the rights of the nation of Palestine, as well as all the people who fight for justice and equality. I want to thank all for the support you had in the streets around the world in Abya Yala and on other continents for the right of resistance of the nation of Palestine. The resistance of the Palestinian nation should not be criminalized. It's a legitimate fight as well as a legal one. So I'm just saying, let's get on with it. This support and solidarity should not only be limited to the time when the nation of Palestine is being killed and bombarded, but the nation of Palestine must be defended every day until the freedom of Palestine is realized from the river to the sea.
That's right, Geldia. Thank you very much. The solidarity image of the pro-Palestinian demonstrations should be strengthened for Palestine and together with the Palestinians. This is Black and White. See you later.
This is A to Z. An introduction into Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, what is the cursed world that the Messenger, peace be upon him, has spoken about? Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. So we are here talking about Islamic lifestyle. And one of the really interesting things that we find in some of these traditions, specifically, there's a tradition from the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, and he is speaking to one of his esteemed companions by the name of Abu Dharr Ghafari. And in this tradition, we find that the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, he talks about the world as being cursed, and he talks about the world as being wretched. Now, we kind of just want to talk about this when it comes to our Islamic lifestyle, right? What does this mean when the Messenger of Allah says that the world is wretched or is cursed or is low or is something that we should not be attached to? So what we're talking about is this worldliness. We're talking about this materialistic aspect of the world. We're talking about this hoarding and amassing of wealth, this greed for worldliness and material things, whether it is clothes or shoes or jewelry or houses or mansions or power, money, wealth, property. All of these things are a manifestation of worldliness and manifestations of what is known as dunya. And so it is these things which are cursed, and it is these things which are wretched. Now, why are they cursed and why are they wretched? That is because we find that the dunya and these separate different aspects that we talked about, what they do is that they attract the attention of human beings. They attract the attention of a believer and make that believer somewhat negligent and forgetful of the Almighty Allah, right? So it's like, you know, either you can be attracted to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or you can be attracted to the materialistic world. So welcome back. This is A2Z on IRIB English Radio. So we're talking about this wretched and cursed world, which the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi speaks about to one of his companions, Abu Dharr Ghafari. Now, we talked about that the manifestation of this kind of wretched world is, of course, this power and wealth and property and status and these kind of things. And we said, why is it wretched? Well, it is because these things, they take our attention away from the Almighty Allah. But there's another aspect here, and that is if these things do not distract us from Allah, and they're not done in a manner that is extravagant or luxurious, because sometimes we fall into that hole. You know, we are not necessarily attached to these worldly things, but we have so many of them that it practically is being, you know, materialistic and having a worldly aspect to ourselves. But if we're not doing it in luxury and extravagance, we are living a satisfied, contented life, you know, living within our, you know, natural means, and it is not distracting us from the Almighty Allah, then yes, we should have, you know, good clothes, clean clothes. We should have a nice car, a comfortable home, because all of these things in the end help us to be able to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala more and to be able to not be distracted with the various pitfalls that come about with poverty. And so by no means does Islam encourage poverty. Matter of fact, Islam encourages power and independence and stability, whether it is psychological, spiritual, physical, or financial.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
Iran's Deputy Foreign Minister for Political Affairs, Ali Bagheri-Kani, has emphasized Iran's commitment, alongside other BRICS members, to actively pursue de-dollarization across various economic sectors. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. Tehran Times noted in a recent interview with Sputnik, Iran's Deputy Foreign Minister for Political Affairs, Ali Bagheri-Kani, highlighted the focus on trade, economic collaborations and financial exchanges within this influential coalition of major economies. He emphasized ongoing initiatives and expressed optimism about reinforcing these efforts to swiftly achieve their objectives. Bagheri-Kani underscored the importance of collaborative efforts, signaling a unified commitment within BRICS to reduce dependency on the dollar. He clarified that the initiatives aim to establish a framework fostering economic autonomy and resilience among member nations. The BRICS group, comprised of Brazil, Russia, India, China, and South Africa, established in 2009, has emerged as a significant force shaping global economic discussions. Iran, alongside Argentina, Egypt, Ethiopia, the UAE, and Saudi Arabia, has received an invitation to join this influential bloc. Their anticipated full membership, official from January 1, 2024, marks a substantial shift in the geopolitical landscape. Paul Mashtil, South Africa's deputy president, echoed the sentiment of BRICS members in prioritizing the reduction of the bloc's reliance on the dollar. He observed that the world closely watches BRICS as it leads a global discourse aimed at diminishing dependence on the dollar. This acknowledgement underscores the strategic importance of BRICS in shaping the future of international economic relations. Russia's Deputy Foreign Minister Sergei Ryabkov provided insights into BRICS countries accelerating their transition to national currencies. This strategic shift aligns with the shared vision of establishing a more balanced and resilient global economic framework, reducing vulnerabilities associated with a singular currency. Additionally, in a July meeting between Putin and Dilma Rousseff, the head of the China-based New Development Bank, NBD, also known as the BRICS Bank, mentioned developing an alternative currency to the US dollar. The NBD, founded in 2014, aims to move away from the US dollar in international trade, introducing other currencies for financial transactions. Furthermore, BRICS has announced plans to introduce a gold-backed currency for settling international trade payments, challenging the global reserve status of the US dollar. This decision adds momentum to the ongoing de-dollarization trend unfolding in the global economy. Iran's active involvement in the BRICS initiative toward de-dollarization aligns with a broader trend among influential nations reshaping the global economic landscape. As BRICS evolves, its concerted efforts toward economic autonomy become increasingly significant in shaping the future of international trade and finance. According to Mehr News Agency, the BRICS group of emerging economies has welcomed 2024 by officially adding five developing nations. Specifically, the bloc introduced Iran, Saudi Arabia, the UAE, Egypt, Ethiopia, and Argentina to kick off the new year. These countries are set to officially join after receiving an initial invitation at the bloc's 2023 annual summit, Watcher.guru.com reported. Last year, the BRICS Economic Alliance has flourished. In what was undoubtedly a year of growth, the bloc fast-tracked a host of initiatives. Those range from its de-dollarization plans to its first-ever expansion bid, the latter of which is finally set to be made official. Indeed, the BRICS Alliance has welcomed 2024 by officially adding five expansion nations to its ranks. Specifically, it introduced Iran, Saudi Arabia, the UAE, Egypt, Ethiopia to be first countries to constitute expansion since South Africa was added more than a decade ago. The expansion is said to have massive geopolitical ramifications as they could be hugely important to its multipolar goals.
If you ask me, why do I stand here so unafraid of everything around me? Proudly I would say, I am a Muslim. If you ask her, why does she dress that way, all covered up in a world that gives it all away? Proudly she would say, I am a Muslim.
Islamic laws.
If you ask him, why does he still pray five times a day when so many others have strayed, smiling he would say, I am a Muslim.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of God, welcome to another edition of the program Islamic Laws on RIB English Radio, in which we try to ask and answer some of the questions related to the Islamic laws based on the fatwas issued by Ayatollah Khamenei. But before we embark on our episode, let's take a listen to a short biography. A little bit of background about Ayatollah Khamenei. He was born in 1939. When he began his
Hausa studies, it took him 5.5 years to finish the Muqaddamat in the Sutuh. The standard time for studying the Muqaddamat in the Sutuh for an Iranian student that is not raised with the Arabic language is about 10 years. At the age of 18, he starts attending Bahthul Kharij. Bahthul Kharij, he starts it in Mashhad under Sayyid Hadi Milani. For 7 years straight, he was in Qom studying under Ayatollah Burujerdi, Imam Khomeini, the son of Ayatollah Ha'ari, who set up the Hawza in Qom, Sheikh Murtaza Ha'ari, which was one of the top figures in Qom. Then he went back to Mashhad. For 4 years, he studied Kharij under Ayatollah Milani again. Speaking to some of those who knew Ayatollah Khamenei in Iran, when the issue of the ijtihad of Ayatollah Khamenei came up, they said, "We testify that he was a mujtahid not now, but in 1337, that's in the Iranian calendar, 1337, that's the first year that he started his Bahthul Kharij. He was teaching also. He had classes, he was teaching makasas, some of the advanced classes in the Hawza, he was teaching that. 5 years before the actual movement started by Imam Khomeini, he was a mujtahid according to that testimony. And when the movement of Imam Khomeini began, he was part of it, he was politically active, but he also was involved with his studies, as we said. Up to 1347, he was actively participating in Bahthul Kharij of Ayatollah Milani in Mashhad. And after he became the supreme leader, a little while after that, because he was requested a lot to start Bahthul Kharij, he started Bahthul Kharij and he's teaching. One can very clearly testify that this man is no doubt one of the most just and adil scholars that would not, for any reason, for his children, for his family, for his personal benefit, for any party's benefit, for anything other than Allah, change his view and make a decision to go against what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said because of something like that.
Back to the program Islamic Laws on RIB English Radio with me, Muhammad Jawad, hosting this program, and Sheikh Sobhi, our guest speaker. We are talking about some of the jurisprudential laws related to Khums based on the fatwas issued by Ayatollah Khamenei with Sheikh Javid, of course. Sheikh Javid, is Khums applicable to the down payment made for purchasing books at the International Book Fair while the books have not been delivered yet?
The down payment means the payment made in advance, okay?
Yes.
Of course, there's no khums on that money because you are going to get the books, and the books which are within your social status, you need those books as a researcher, as a student, as a lecturer. So khums is not paid on those books, mm-hmm, or on the payment that goes on the down payment. Yes.
Sheikh Javid, a person owns a second piece of land which he needs and is normal for his social status. However, he would not be able to build a house on it during his khums year or to complete the construction in 1 year. Is it subject to khums?
Well, in respect of that, in respect of that piece of land which one needs to build a house on for living in, there is no difference between being one or several pieces of land or to building one house or several houses to be expected from homes. I mean, you might need one house, you might need two houses, so as long as you need them, as long as you want those houses to be used by you and by your family members, there's no khums to be paid on those things. There could be one house or two houses, but as long as you need them, and that's the point. The criterion is the strict meaning of being in need, okay? Being in need for those things. It could be one thing or as many things, as I said. And of course, the social status of the individual is also very much important. Now, if you come from a, let's say, from a poor family, you're not expected to have, let's say, a very rich and expensive house in an upscale area of the city.
Yes.
You have to live within your own means, within your own income, and you should have your own, for example, simple car according to your social status, a house, not very big, not very rich, you see. So if you live, as long as you live within your means and according to your social status, homes is not paid on those things which you purchase and on the money that goes towards those essential and basic things.
I see. Thank you very much. Let's take a short break and we'll be back and continue our program, Islamic Laws, on IRIB English Radio. Don't go away.
The followers of Ayatollah Khomeini can refer to leader.ir/en. In the section Religious Affairs, you can ask your question and receive the answer. In the library section, some of Ayatollah Khomeini's works of jurisprudence are available, including Practical Laws of Islam, Frequently Asked Questions, Comparative Fatwa, and Newly Asked Questions.
Allah, ya Allah, guide me all the way to your Jannah, ya Allah, oh Allah. Don't let me go astray, cause I need you.
Back to the program, Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio, with me, Muhammad Jawad, hosting this program, and Sheikh Javid, our guest speaker. We are still talking about some of the jurisprudential laws regarding homes based on the fatwas issued by Ayatollah Khomeini. Sheikh Javid, I have a question here that may be generalized to different items that people hold and possess in their lifetimes. One has a complete set of dishes, but it could be generalized to anything, of course. For the whole set to be exempted from homes, is it sufficient to use some of them?
The criterion for exemption from homes for those appliances, home appliances, kitchen appliances, is the need for those things. And those things which you need according to your social status, okay? What is the normal thing that you are, that people expect you to have? So as long as you buy them, they are kitchen utensils or anything, any appliances you might need. So as long as people like you normally have them, you can also have it, and you do not have to, and you will not have to, of course, to pay homes on the things you buy. They could be kitchen appliances, they could be a washing machine, a fridge, or something like that.
Certainly, sometimes, you know, we have these kitchen tools or anything that is actually used for living, you know, a normal life, actually. We are not talking about the dishes or, let's say, something else which is used sometimes for example, party that some people come. And then you say that, for example, you should look at the needs in relation to your social status.
Yes.
But sometimes we are living our own personal life and we are having, for example, two pairs of socks or pants, and we can be happy with it, right?
You're right.
Because you can exchange while the other is dirty, or you put it in the washing machine and then you can use the other pair.
You're right.
But sometimes people are not happy with two pairs, so they have, for example, four pairs.
You're right.
All right? So if they have four pairs, but they can suffice it, or they can suffice their life with only two pairs, not pairs, not three pairs, for example. Again, these two pairs or the other remaining pairs are subject to homes. Or In order for them to be exempted from homes, they have to use them, like, for example, once in a while.
You're right. You know, I give my own, you know, personal, myself as in a personal example. I'm, for example, a normal individual, but I have guests, you know. Guests do come from other cities, from other countries, and sometimes I do need to have more, let's say, household utensils, mm-hmm. like dishes, cooking pots, and different things, even though I might not use them for maybe during a whole year.
Mm.
But I sometimes, maybe in a, it might happen that I might be in dire need of it, of them, you know. So because of those guests, sometimes I, for example, I hold religious ceremonies in my house. I might give a party to my friends or my relatives. In those cases, I will need those things, the forks, the spoons, and everything. Some of the spoons may never be used in a whole year, so even then, I potentially need them. And according to His Eminence Grand Ayatollah Khamenei, Homs is not paid on those items, which I might.
Shetud, I'm not talking about those items that you possess, and you may show it to the guests based on the social status. I'm talking about, for example, pajamas that your guests might never see in their lifetime.
Hmm.
All right? Only your family members would be able to see your pajamas.
Sure.
All right? So would you be content enough to have only two pairs of pajamas?
Yeah, right.
Or you may have, for example, three or four pairs of pajamas.
So the criterion is your social status, okay?
But your social status doesn't work here.
Why not?
Because the other people won't be able to see it. Only your family members would see it.
No, the socialist, it does not mean that you have to show whatever you have to people, or they should be, everything, your life should be exposed to other people.
Mm.
Sometimes you need to have those things. Maybe
potentially.
Yeah, maybe you will keep them in the basement. No one is going to go downstairs and see the and see
the
those
items.
Things. Yeah,
yeah,
the items. So you need them,
mm-hmm.
instead of two pairs of pajamas, you might buy four or five.
Mm-hmm.
Anyhow, it depends on your social status, okay?
Yes.
There are people who, for example, might have 10 while you have two. So, but your social status requires you that you have or that you buy, let's say, four or five. So in this case, Homs is not paid on the pajamas that you buy.
Thank you very much.
And, of course, you don't have to do anything.
Thank you, Sheikh. And thank you, my dear listeners, for joining the program Islamic Laws on RIB English Radio. Until we see again and until another program, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
رحمن رحيم منان كريم سلام عليم ملجا لا إله إلا هو غفار جميل وهاب لطيف تواب سميع بصير لا إله إلا هو وحيد قدير محيي مميت الظاهر والباطن لا إله إلا هو لا إله إلا هو.
The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran Broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent. And FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAD 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is pasttoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.